Fathers. Will you turn with me again, please, to the passage that we read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It was almost surreal having a week preparing sermons and not turning to the book of Romans. We were there for quite a while over the next few weeks. It's my intention just to preach what we might call some standalone messages. That's in preparation for our next study, which I think you'll look at the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. And so we would certainly value your prayers for the times of preparation for that series to come. But that's a few weeks off. But this morning we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we want to look at the subject of Christian service and reward. And so let's seek God's help in prayer. Father, we ask thy blessing upon this passage that we've read together. We ask that thy Holy Spirit would come down and be our teacher. Reveal the things that we've read to our hearts so that we might understand them on a much deeper level. More than just an intellectual curiosity being satisfied, but may we know to the very depths of our being just what it is that the Lord requires from us. And may we be glad and willing to do the Lord's bidding. And may we at the end of our days, may we receive the commendation of our Savior, the well done of our Master, for these are the things that we would desire. Help us now, we pray, we ask, again in our Saviour's name. Amen. I want you to use your imagination just for a moment. And imagine that you've come to the end of your earthly existence, that your life's work is now over, and that you're standing in line and waiting for your turn to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will examine your life and your service for him. And as you're standing in line, you hear him say to the person in front of you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And now it's your turn. And as you stand before the Lord, you can see those nail-pierced hands that remind you of the fact that he suffered and died for you, that he loved you with an everlasting love, that he gave his all for you. And now it's time for him to examine what you have done for him. And he scans your service over the years, and with eyes of fire he penetrates to the very depths of your motives for the things that you have done. And he looks for the souls that you have witnessed to that have been saved as a result of your life and testimony. He determines if there were Christians who grew in their faith or who were blessed by your loving ministry. And he sees it all, and he's ready to announce your reward. There's a pause before the announcement is made. Let me ask you, knowing your life up until this moment, how do you feel the next scene will unfold? Are you apprehensive about what the Lord might say next? I am, if I'm being honest. You see, we will stand before the Lord one day. And in this text of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us what it is that we need to know in order to have a good outcome on that day of judgment. Now, let me be very clear that if you are a Christian, you will not be judged regarding your salvation. That has already been taken care of. The Lord Jesus has already died to save you from your sins. God will not demand a second payment from your hand. That matter is forever settled. but we will be examined and judged according to our service for the Lord. And so this morning I want to offer to you a reason why we would want to serve the Lord faithfully. And very simply put, it's this: the Lord Jesus offers eternal rewards and wages to those that have served him in their lives. Looking at the context here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about our Christian service, about the building up of the church of God, both numerically and spiritually. In the verses 5 through to 9, he compares the church to a harvest, a crop that has been planted, one has sown and another has watered. Christian workers plant the seed of the word of God. They labor and cultivate the field. They pull out the weeds. They try to hydrate the ground so that it will bring forth much fruit. But of course, for all our sowing and planting and watering, it's God who gives the increase. Then in verse 9, Paul changes the illustration slightly in that he compares the church to a building. We are laborers together with God. He speaks about being a wise master builder and building upon the foundation. God desires his church to be built up. We are to be the city that's set upon the hill that cannot be hidden. So I want us to consider this morning just how it is that we can be sure that when we stand before the Saviour, that we will receive his words of commendation for our service for him. The first thing that we need to do is this. We need to make sure that we're building on the right foundation. Verse 10, Paul says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." I have laid the foundation, Paul says. Now, you're all aware of the importance of a good foundation. The foundation is important because it determines the size and the shape and the stability and the strength of the structure that's to be built upon it. If you want your building to last, it must have a good foundation. You will remember that in Matthew chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, I can't remember at the moment, my head's a little cloudy. The Saviour spoke of the two builders, one who built upon the sand and one who built upon the rock. Now, if you build upon the sand, the storms can come and the foundation can shift and the building will topple. We need to build upon something solid and sure and unmovable. And while that's true in the natural realm, it's even more important in the spiritual realm. And the foundation upon which we build, Paul identifies for us in verse 11. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Our Saviour is the only true and proper foundation upon which we can build for eternity. All other foundations are shifting sands. We are reminded in Matthew 16 of the time the Saviour was speaking to his disciples, and he asked them a question: "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They replied to him, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." The Lord turned to them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter stepped forward. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which the Saviour turned to Peter and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That rock, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's our foundation. I believe that Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built. Those who put their faith and trust in him are lively stones that are being added to the building of God's church. So we need the right foundation. And I believe that means that we need to be proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be pointing souls to faith in the Son of God. He's the only means of salvation. He's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. We don't need philosophy. We don't need opinions of men. We don't need the religions of men. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, his work of mediation at the right hand of God, and his coming again to receive us unto himself. We need that sure foundation. Everything else is just froth and fluff and of no lasting value. We need to be building upon that sure rock. And having identified the true foundation, we need to make sure then, secondly, that we build with the right materials. The Lord promises rewards for his people, but not everything will bring reward. Look what Paul says in verse 10. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Not everything will suffice. And he goes on to talk about the materials that we can use in the building up of the church of God. And it does matter. The materials that we use matters. Why? Because after our work is finished, God will inspect the things that we have done. And so in verse 12, Paul says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. He's speaking of the different materials that we can use in the building up of God's church. There is only one foundation, but there are many types of materials used in the building of that edifice. But what good is it having the right foundation if we use shoddy materials? It's not enough simply to be busy for the Lord. When we work for the Master, we want to make sure that we are doing the right kind of work in the best possible way with superior materials, because only the best is worthy for him. Now, Paul says there are basically two kinds of materials that we can use in the building up of the church in this world. There are cheap materials that won't last. At the end of verse 12, he speaks of wood, hay, and stubble. Now you need to think about the construction that was used for homes for the common people in Paul's day. Wood would have been used for the frame of the building, for the rafters and for the doors and the windows. The hay would speak of the dried grass that would be mixed with the mud in order to provide the walls. The stubble or the straw would be used for the roof. These materials are not valuable as such, nor are they enduring like stone or precious metals. I wonder what kind of church work the Saviour has in mind that he describes as the building with wood and hay and stubble. And you notice in verse 15 that these materials are subject to burning. If any man's work shall be burned. We all know that wood and hay and stubble burns and burns easily. They're subject to decay. They will not last. They may be easy to work with. They may be cheaper to work with. But they do not endure. They will not last. So we ask the question, what kind of church work has no lasting value? Because it's very easy to be deeply involved and engaged in all kinds of activities and projects that is akin to building with wood and hay and stubble. It's not that they're necessarily bad programs, but they're trivial. They appear good in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God, they're just wood and hay and straw. I think of ministries that are built on human personalities. I was watching a YouTube clip the other day of a very well-known evangelist, and he has many admirable human qualities. He was handsome. That was in his favour. He was dynamic. He was friendly. He was charismatic in his dealing with people. And there were people that flocked to hear him because of the stories that he could tell. And he was engaging as he spoke to those who had gathered. But he had nothing of substance to say. But I couldn't help but think that there was a ministry of wood and hay and stubble. No lasting value. Would we build with entertainment in mind? Would we turn to the world for its programs and for its philosophies and to follow the current trends of society? You'll remember that Paul has been writing about worldly wisdom in the opening part of 1 Corinthians. You can see the connection. The church in Corinth were trying to build their church with man's wisdom. They should have been depending upon the wisdom of God as it's found in his word, but they've forsaken the word of God. And so it's possible to build an organization with talented and charismatic leaders and have attractive buildings that can draw big crowds with special events, and you can pack the auditorium with best-selling authors who will give the most up-to-date worldly trends and thinking. But you know what the Bible says about the things of this world? They're passing away. Every secular, godless organization will one day go up in smoke. We cannot build God's church by imitating the world. The question we need to be asking ourselves is this: what is there about our church, our fellowship, our work and endeavors for the Lord that can only be explained by the power of God? Look at verse 6 and 7. I have planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You see, Paul and Apollos did their work, but the success and the growth was primarily through the work of God working through them. God alone made the plant to grow. God alone turns the hearts of men in repentance to himself. So we must build with the materials that God has promised to bless, and turn away from those materials that will be burnt up as wood and hay and stubble. So how can we build with materials that have lasting value? Paul describes them as gold and silver and precious stones. What would these kind of materials represent in the service of God? Things that are valuable. Gold and silver and precious stones. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The wonderful thing about gold, when it passes through the fire, is that all of the impurities are burned away and the gold becomes even more pure. So we're talking about doing things for the Savior that have lasting value. In John 15, the Savior said to his disciples, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It should have lasting value. Can we give any examples of that? Well, in verse 5, Paul spoke of himself and Apollos, who were ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So sharing and preaching and teaching the word of God is obviously in mind here. Can you think of anything that you can do that will have greater lasting value than leading a soul to faith in Jesus Christ? If a soul is won to Christ, you have done something that will have eternal value. Paul says that he planted and Apollos watered. That there's a work there of helping Christians to grow in their faith. Apollos watered. So not only can you tell others of the Savior and point them to the Lord, but you can come alongside and water other Christians, helping them to grow in their discipleship with the Lord, making a lasting change in their lives. And no doubt you can think of those who perhaps ministered to you or counseled you or instructed you and helped you along the way. Things that have had a lasting impact. You can also pray. Because where our words might be turned away from the ears of men, our prayers always reach the ears of God. So there's service that we can render. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 9 verse 41 that whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, I verily say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So when all is said and done, whatever of lasting value that is done for the Lord's work through us is done unto the glory of his name. Let me give you what I thought was a helpful thought, something to keep in mind. People are eternal. Things are not. Don't be so engaged with things that won't last, as opposed to people who will. They have eternal souls. Our ministry must be people-centered. Must be focused upon sharing the message with people, of building them up in their faith, of encouraging them in their walk with God. People say, do that which really matters, that which is lasting value. Seek and win a soul to Christ, share the word of God, teach the gospel message, pray for others, act in loving service in the Savior's name. That's building with gold and silver and precious stones. And as we do these things, rely upon God's grace. We've mentioned it already in verses 5 through to 7. Who is Paul? He asks. Or who is Apollos? They're simply ministers by whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. We must work for the Lord, but we must also trust in him to give the results. And that's at his disposal, not at ours. And in that day of examination, we will be examined according to our faithfulness. to our faithfulness. See, others, as we look around them, we can get jealous. Easy to get jealous, especially in the ministry. We can look at others who preach the same message, who declare the same gospel, and yet their churches seem to grow and develop, and others are added to it, and they're numbered in the hundreds, if not the thousands. Others might have more fruitful ministries, but let it never be said that they had more faithful ministries. May we be found faithful. And as the Lord is pleased to bless it, may we see an increase. Now the increase isn't up to us, but the faithfulness is. So while others may have more fruitful ministries, may there be no more faithful ministries than the ones that we are engaged in. So we build upon the foundation, and we take care of the materials with which we build, and we keep in mind the examination that is approaching. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If you've built a house, you'll know about this. Shoddy workmanship and cheap materials can be covered over to begin with a coat of paint, and it may cover up that inferior work and the cheap materials for a time, but eventually the cracks will begin to appear. Things will begin to break down, and in time it will become evident just what exactly has been done. And even so, the work that we are engaged in the body of Christ will eventually be fully disclosed and manifest before the Lord. It's easy for us to be fooled by appearances, but at the judgment seat of Christ, our work will be put to the test, and it will become clear, it will be made manifest what kind of work it was. The day will declare it, Paul said. That's a shortened form of the day of the Lord. It's a reference to the return of Christ and the judgment seat that will follow. Revelation 22 and verse 12, we read these words, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The day shall declare it, Paul said. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're given these words of counsel. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul's writing to the church there. It's not a judgment concerning salvation. The sacrifice of Christ is once and for all, complete, never to be added to nor taken from, but we will give an account of our life and service. And the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire. Fire will be the means of testing. The wood and the hay and the stubble will burn up. The gold and the silver and precious stones will not. Now, since Paul is using fire as part of a continuing illustration, we can assume that the fire here is not a literal fire, just as the wood and the hay and the stubble is not literal, but they represent something else. The main thought is our work will be tested as to its true quality and nature. We're not concerned whether it passes the examination of men, but the examination of God. Every action, every thought, every motive that is unworthy of him will be incinerated by his penetrating gaze. Many things that were considered great in the eyes of men will go up in smoke in that day. And knowing that our lives' work will be tested, that should have a major impact on what we do for the Lord and how we do it. We should be asking God to give us discernment to know the difference between labouring with shoddy materials and working with quality materials. Now, when we think about this coming judgment, there are two possible results: pass or a fail. If any man's work shall be burned, verse 15 says, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All that they've devoted their life to, suddenly swept away. There will be people in heaven that will be there because they are on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But they will see their entire life's work go up in smoke. No reward for their works, saved yet so as by fire. What a shame to stand before the Lord in that day, empty-handed, with nothing but ashes. I heard of Thomas Carlyle, who spent months writing a book on the French Revolution. And he took his manuscript to a friend and asked for his comments. And the manuscript passed through a few hands, but ended up with a lady named Mrs. Chapman, who read the book and left the manuscript on her fireplace on the evening of the 5th of March, 1834, and she went to bed. Early next morning, a servant girl came to clean the room. She couldn't read. She didn't know the importance of the papers there. She thought they were there to kindle the fire. And the work of months was burned up in a matter of seconds. Don't let that be the end of your life's work. If you're on the right foundation, seek with God's help to do the things that last, to witness to others, to teach God's word, to pray, to lovingly serve in Jesus' name, to rely upon that enabling grace of God so that we don't stand empty-handed before the Master. There's a possibility of losing all rewards, but there's also the possibility of receiving the eternal reward. Verse 14, Paul says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The word reward there in verse 14 is the same word we find in Romans 6 and verse 23 that's translated wages. The Lord will pay you with eternal wages for serving him well. Now keep in mind that these wages are entirely a gift of God's grace. But let me mention three things that are promised to us in the scriptures as part of our wages. There's a mention of crowns that are given as rewards. Maybe sometime we'll look at some of those crowns in greater detail. Well, they're really just a visible expression of affirmation. It comes from the illustration of what happened to the victors at the Greek and the Roman games, their athletic contest. Upon the head of the victor, a wreath was placed, a little garland of leaves, so that everyone who saw them would know that they had received the highest honour for their efforts. 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, Paul says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That garland of leaves will decay and break down. But we strive for an incorruptible crown. Henceforth, he said to Timothy, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And you know what the wonderful thing about these crowns that the Lord gives to his people is that we get the opportunity to take those crowns and to lay them at his feet. To lay them at the feet of the Saviour. We don't want to be empty-handed that day. There's also the promise of future responsibility. We don't have time to go into the detail, but in Matthew 25, the Saviour told a parable which it certainly implies that those who were faithful in the little things will be given greater responsibility in his kingdom. So if we fail to serve the Lord Jesus in this life, we will miss out on the opportunity to serve him in significant ways in the life to come. But I suppose that the greatest reward that we will receive in that day will be the commendation from Christ himself. To hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's worth more than any crown or any garland for any victory. To hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I can think of no greater reward. And I challenge you this morning to make it the goal of your life that when this world for us is over and we stand before the Lord to receive the rewards for the labours and service that we've done in his name, that we may hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We'll finish with this story. It's of a missionary who had spent many years serving the Lord in China. This was in the days before there was commercial airlines to bring them back again to their homes. They had to travel by ship. And as he made the final leg of his journey home from China, on the last leg of the journey, there was a very famous entertainer who was returning on the same boat. And as the boat docked in New York, the missionary saw the crowd of the entertainer's fans who were waiting for him at the harbour side. And with some grief in his heart, he said, "Lord, I don't understand. I've given 42 years of my life to the work of God in China, and yet this entertainer comes home to thousands of people welcoming him, and there's no one here to welcome me." The Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. There will be a day of coronation and rejoicing. Oh, that we might receive that reward for our service of a life lived for the glory of God, and might we receive that blessed word of approval, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Well, the day is coming, and our life and our service will be examined. And may we know in that day not tears of sadness because of a life that was burnt up, leaving nothing but ashes, but a life lived well for the glory of God. May he enable us to do that. These things we pray in his name. Amen.